It is good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers while we traveled away, and last week we weren't here, but boy, it's good to be back this week. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8, as we finish our study today in Daniel chapter 8. We are currently studying the prophet Daniel's second vision found in Daniel chapter 8. We've divided the chapter and the outline into three major sections. The vision of the ram, the goat, the little horn, part one. What Daniel saw in verses 1 through 12. The vision of the ram, the goat, the little horn, part two. What Daniel heard, verses 13 through 19. And today we'll look at and study the vision of the lamb, the goat, the little horn, part three. What Daniel learned. But since we haven't spoken about this chapter in 3 weeks, probably it's good to do quite a bit of review to get us back where we need to be in our thoughts. In part one, section one of this chapter, several weeks ago, 3 weeks ago as a matter of fact, we were talking about what Daniel saw in this chapter, Daniel chapter 8. Daniel saw a date or a period of time, 551 B.C., under the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. We spoke about the domain, the place that Daniel saw. Physically, he was in Babylon. Spiritually speaking, he was transported through a vision into the land of Persia, to the city of Shushan, to the land or the river of Ulai. We spoke about the details or the people in this chapter. The ram in verses 3 and 4 being the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus. We spoke about the goat in this chapter, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, the four generals who took over his kingdom after his death, known as the Notable Horns in verses 5 through 8. And then a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about section 2, part 2 of this chapter, what Daniel heard. And we learned that Daniel heard two angels discussing the subject of his vision in verses 1 through 12. Isn't it exciting to know that angels are interested in the history of what we go through? I think that's pretty exciting. And the angels were asking one another, how long? How long will it be for the rightful daily sacrifices in verses 11 and verse 13 to begin again? How long will it be before the continual sacrifices in verse 12? How long will it be that since they cease to exist, how long will it be before they start up again? How long will the transgression of desolation in verse 13 or the abomination in the temple, how long will it take place? How long will the sanctuary be violated or, as it says in verse 11, be cast down or be trodden underfoot in verse 13 of this passage of Scripture? How long will the rule and the reign of Antiochus and his evil work and his evil deeds take place? How long will the host in verse 11, or the host of heaven, or the stars in verse 10, which is Israel, how long will Israel be cast down or trodden underfoot because of their own transgressions in verse 12, because of their own sins? These are the questions the two angels were asking each other. And Daniel heard these two angels, and they're discussing his vision. So the first thing that Daniel heard was these two angels talking, one to another, verse 13. But the second thing that Daniel heard was one angel speak to him in verse 14. And I shared with you that this angel, several weeks ago, was speaking to him concerning how long will this take place, this desolation, this situation that they're going through. Look at verse 14 of the passage of Scripture. It says, "And he," speaking of the angel, "said unto me," which is Daniel, "unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed," or you could say justified or placed back into its rightful condition. And I shared with you that the interpretation of the word days here is really 24-hour period of time. The Hebrew word used here is the word boker, which means morning or the coming of daylight or the sunrise. But understand, too, however, that you may have a different translation. You may have the NASB translation or another type of translation where it's going to say evenings and mornings, Eberbokur. But that's not a mistake, because look at verse 26 of this passage of Scripture and look what it says in verse 26, because there's no errors in Scripture. Verse 26 says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true." So it is the evening and the morning. It is a day. It's a 24-hour period of time. The Hebrew evening was 12 hours. The Hebrew morning was a 12-hour period of time. We know that from Genesis 1:5, way back in the beginning. It says, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So evening and morning, a day. I think it's important to understand this, that we're talking about a 24-hour period of time, because a lot of people in their interpretation of this passage of Scripture have tried to change the time of this desolation in the temple. And that's what we have to be careful of. And I want to prove to you from the Scripture itself that we're talking about a 24 period of time, hours. Keep your finger right here in Daniel chapter 8, but turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Because we're going to see this in John chapter 11, that a Hebrew day is 24 hours. It may be a little different than our day today, but it's 24 hours. This is Jesus hearing of the news of Lazarus being sick. And he wants to go see Lazarus because he wants to raise him from his sickness or from his sleep. Let's pick up the context in verse 6. John 11, verse 6. "And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go up into Judea, again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now watch careful what Jesus said. "And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." Now here's the comparison. Verse 10. "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." So he's separating a 12-hour period of time here. 12 hours, 12 hours, day versus night. And we need to think about that as we turn back to Daniel chapter 8. Because what are we saying? What we are saying is this. 2,300 days mentioned in verse 14 is the length of time that the sanctuary was desolate, that the sanctuary was desecrated by Antiochus and his armies, his men, and even the cohorts, Jewish believers, who worshipped idols in the temple. That's what we're talking about. From the beginning of Antiochus and his persecution of the murdered rightful priest of that time, Onias III, all the way to the time the temple was cleansed in verse 14 of this passage of Scripture by Judas Maccabeus, we are actually talking about December 164 BC, and the total time is 6 1/3 years. That's how long the temple was desecrated from this passage of Scripture. Not the 3.5 years that's mentioned in the book of Revelation with the Antichrist. So keep that in mind as we study this. Daniel heard the angels speaking one to another about his vision, about this future prophecy. He heard an angel speak directly to him about his vision, about the future prophecy. And he also heard the Lord speak to Gabriel about his vision, his future prophecy too. Look at verse 16 of the passage of Scripture. It says, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So God telling, or Christ here telling Gabriel, make sure that Daniel understands this vision that we are giving him. And that's exactly what Daniel does. Look at verse 17 of the passage of Scripture. Gabriel spoke to Daniel and he said, this vision is for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Verse 17. He said, verse 19, at the time appointed the end shall be. And then he said, when the transgressors are come to a full, in verse 23. And I shared with you several weeks ago that what we have here in verses 17 through verses 19 is what we call a compound prophecy in these verses. A double fulfillment. Two different judgments at two different time periods in history, centuries apart, one from another. A fulfilled prophecy by Antiochus 300 years after the lifetime of Daniel, and a future prophecy by the Antichrist to come during the tribulation period in the end times. And by the way, it is the end times, even though we don't think of it that way, or we may forget that it's the end times. The Bible tells us that one day is with the Lord as a thousand, and a thousand years as one day. But then it says after that, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, 2 Peter chapter 3. So my fellow Christians, don't lose heart. We are in the end times. And God is in charge. And the theme of this whole book, the book of Daniel, is that God is in charge, that his word is true, and that he keeps his promises, and he does. So the first of these periods of wrath spoken about in this chapter right here commences with the sin of Israel, their indignation. If you look at verse 12 and verse 23, or actually verse 19 of this passage of Scripture, the word indignation here means anger or wrath at God. It carries with it the idea, it's the word rebellion. Israel has revolted, they have rebelled, they have rebelled against a relationship with God in this passage of Scripture. They have broken the two-party relationship where they're now against the authority of God in verse 23. The literal word in the verb form means rebels. They are rebels against God. So therefore, God at this time in history is sending them a judgment because of their rebellion. But it's a dual method of fulfillment in this passage of Scripture. And that has to be how it's interpreted if we're going to understand this passage of Scripture accurately. As a matter of fact, the same angel, Angel Gabriel, gave us this type of structure in the New Testament. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. A double prophecy, a double fulfillment. He says in verses 30 and 33 of Luke chapter 1, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, has that happened? And the answer is, yes, of course it has happened. That is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's read the rest of that passage of Scripture. The rest of that passage of Scripture says, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Did that really happen? And the answer is no, not yet. That's future prophecy. That's something that's going to take place. The Lord's birth has already taken place. At his second coming, the second part of this passage of Scripture will take place. He'll receive the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever when God hands Christ the kingdom in the end. That's exactly what we're looking at here in this passage of Scripture. Antiochus in the past, Antichrist in the future. And we see God's wrath in the past with Antiochus. We see God's wrath in the future with the Antichrist. And we need to understand that. So when Daniel was praying in verse 15 of this passage of Scripture to find out what the vision was about, God gave him that proclamation. He gave them the interpretation of the vision in verses 14 through 16. He learned what the vision was about, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to end up with section 3 or part 3 of our outline, what Daniel learned in verses 20 through 27. And as we read these verses towards the end of the chapter, I want you to notice the similarities between the characteristics of Antiochus in the past and Antichrist in the future. Their characteristics really seem to merge with one another. I want you to think about that. Think of their characteristics. Think about a dual prophecy or fulfillment, especially in verses 23 through 25 as we come to the end of this chapter. Now, what is the first thing that Daniel learned? Well, we've already discussed it before, but we'll look at it again. The first thing that Daniel learned was the prophecy of the ram in verse 20. Let's just read the verse. The ram, which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings, plural, of Media and Persia. So we're talking about Darius and Cyrus. What's the second thing that Daniel learned? The second thing that Daniel learned is found in verses 21 and 22. He learned that the prophecy of the goat was the Grecian Empire. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, that's Alexander the Great. Now, that being broken, that's Alexander the Great's death, whereas four stood up, that's the four generals after his death who will take over his kingdom, who will take over his empire. As the four stood up, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation. It'll be divided into four different sections. But, it says, not in his power. Okay? So he sees the Grecian Empire in verses 21 and 22 of this passage of Scripture. So, the third thing Daniel's seen is found in the next verse. It's the presence and the arrival of a little horn in verse 23. A horn that we spoke about in verse 10 that waxed great, or in verse 9 that was exceeding great, who would come 150 years after the death of Alexander the Great. And we described him several times as Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Look what it says in verse 23, the presence of Antiochus, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, I'll just read the verse and we'll discuss it. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. In the latter time of their kingdoms. Well, we have to ask ourselves, in the latter time of what kingdom? And the answer is, it goes back to the previous verses, verses 21 and 22. But at the same time, think of the dual prophecy that we're talking about. At the latter time of the Grecian kingdom, that's what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture, that great horn in verse 21, Alexander the Great, at the latter time of his kingdom, and the four kingdoms that will be divided when the four notable horns break up that kingdom, the four generals. It says, when the transgressors are come to a full, that's when the apostate Jews introduce themselves into the temple worship at this time period in history. Jupiter and Zeus in the temple being proclaimed by the false prophets, the false teachers under Antiochus and his reign. When a king of a fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences will stand up. When Antiochus, that wicked, evil ruler, arrives during the end time after Alexander is dead. He will arrive with a fierce countenance. In other words, a stern face. He'll be aggressive. He will be bold in his arrogance. He will understand dark sentences, it says in verse 23. In other words, literally understand riddles. He'll have some type of special insight. He'll be able to perform his various sinister schemes of deceit in order to solve the problems of the world at that day, probably even practice occult practices. But when you think of Antiochus, who do you picture here? You also picture who? The Antichrist in the final days. You can't not look at this and see both of them, what he has done in the past and what will happen in the future. So we see the presence of Antiochus in verse 23, but we also see the power of Antiochus in verse 24. Let's read verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, I want you to notice something pretty interesting here. Notice in this verse, verse 24 and verse 25, the word shall. There are four we shall or shells in verse 24, and there are four shells in verse 25 to describe the power of this person. It says, he shall destroy wonderfully. In other words, he will be very strong. He will have great power in what he does. It says, he shall destroy, in verse 24, the mighty. The mighty are the kings of the earth. That's who the mighty are here. He will destroy the holy people, in verse 24. That is the nation of Israel. He will prosper. In other words, he's going to succeed, according to this verse. He will cause his deceit to prosper. And it's only going to be for a short period of time. And verse 24 also says, he will practice. In other words, he's going to perform various undertakings, and they will be by his own will, but only for a period of time. But not by his own power. It actually is going to be by the power of Satan, by the power of the devil, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Antiochus by the power of Satan, Antichrist by the power of Satan in the future. We need to understand that as we go through these verses. The presence of Antiochus, verse 23, the power of Antiochus, verse 24, and now verse 25, the policy of Antiochus, the policy of Antiochus. Look at what it says, verse 25. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So the verse starts out with, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. In other words, he's going to be deceitful. He's going to actually come in peacefully, just like the Antichrist will in the future. That's how Antiochus came in. And then he's going to change. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, speaking of Antiochus, puts it this way. He shall come in peacefully and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Daniel chapter 11, verse 24, speaking of Antiochus, puts it this way. And he shall enter peacefully even onto the fattest or the richest places. Now, how do you separate the two of them, one from another, when you're reading these verses? It's very hard, isn't it? Because their character is so much alike. Look at verse 25 again. It says, he shall magnify himself in his heart, in verse 25. In other words, he has a great opinion of himself. He'll think of himself as being great. He's prideful. He will have a self-assurance that he cannot be defeated. That is Antiochus. That is the Antichrist in the future. It says, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. In other words, he's going to be so confident in his life that he's going to stand up against the prince of princes, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in an attempt to terminate God's plan and God's rule from the earth. But in the long run, guess what happened? God terminated Antiochus, and in the future, when the Antichrist stands up and tries to do the same thing, God will terminate the Antichrist also. We see the punishment here also. We see his presence, verse 23, his power, verse 24, his policy, verse 5, his pride, verse 25, and his punishment, verse 25, all in these short ending verses of the chapter of Scripture. Now, let's go back in history. After a failed attempt in battle by his generals, Antiochus, from a distance, learning that his military was defeated in Judah, on several occasions, not just one, but at least two or more, and learning of the statue of Jupiter being torn down in the temple of Jerusalem, Antiochus, or Antiochus, however you want to say it, Antiochus became enraged. And he ordered his chariot driver to drive directly to Jerusalem, stating that he was going to make Jerusalem a burial ground. But en route to Jerusalem, he fell off his chariot and became suddenly ill with an incurable disease. Now remember what it said in verse 25. It's not going to be human hands that takes him down. His body was being eaten alive by ulcers. And in the book of Maccabees, the historical account, it says this in section 9. An irredeemable pain seized him in his inwards, verse 5. His limbs were wrenched, verse 7. Worms swarmed through his eyes, verse 9. His flesh crushed off him, verse 10. And he started to rot. Very glad there are no children here today, right here. But that's what happened to him, according to history, Antiochus. Dr. Jeremiah, in his book, in the chapter that you read, put it this way. His suffering was unbearable, and the stench from his own body was so vile that even he couldn't stand the smell. Finding it impossible to fulfill his threat, he confessed that he knew he was suffering because of what he had done to the Jews and their worship. So that led me to think, well, what was his confession? What did he say towards the end of his life? So I looked it up. And these are his final words, Antiochus, before he died. To what distress have I come? And into what great flood? I now am plunged. For I was kind and beloved in my power, but now I remember the wrong I did to Jerusalem. I seized all its vessels of silver and gold. I sent to destroy the inhabitants of Judah without good reason. I know that it is because of this that these misfortunes have come upon me. Here I am, perishing of bitter disappointment in a strange land. He was broken without hands, verse 25, without human intervention, because he waged war against God and he lost. Just like the Antichrist will wage war against God in the future and he will lose, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Just as Antiochus was punished by God in the past, the Antichrist will be punished by God in the future. The Antichrist will wage war against God in the end times, but he too will be judged and he too will be punished. He will be brought down without the use of human hands. Christ will just but speak the word and it will be over. And proof of that is Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, and Revelation chapter 19, verses 15. Let's look at the two closing verses. And then we'll make some more comments. And we'll, verse 26, the proclamation of the angel. Verse 26, the proclamation of the angel. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Therefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And while we're here, we'll read verse 27. Let's read verse 27. The pain and the physical suffering of Daniel. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel was overwhelmed by the vision. He fainted. He was sick for several days, but afterwards, he rose up and went about his business. Daniel is told to preserve this vision, to shut it up, not in the sense that he's to keep it a secret, but in the sense that protect it, keep it to the point where the message could be communicated at a future time, at a later time, when it is needed. And it's here in Daniel chapter 8 that we could come to a conclusion that there's a warning here in this passage of Scripture. And we need to understand that. The warning is this: you cannot wage war against God and win. Very simple, isn't it, when you think of it? Antiochus waged war against God, and he could not win. The Antichrist will, in the future, wage war against God, and he will not win. And you and I are no better than they were. We can't win either if we try to wage war against God. That's our warning. 1 John verse 2, verses 15 and 18 says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now here it comes, the devil's triangle. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world, Satan. Just like the power of Antiochus, just like the power of the Antichrist, it comes from Satan. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then it says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So let me stop and ask you a question. What type of Antichrist is keeping you from serving the Lord somehow, some way? It could be a person, but it may not be a person. It could be a possession. It could be something else. It could be anything. That's exactly what was happening to Israel in this passage of Scripture. They changed their worship in the temple. They began to worship heathen gods. Even though Antiochus brought in that worship, they went along with them. It took them years to get out of that. What we sow, we reap. That's what the Scripture tells us, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says this, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth thoroughly shall reap also bountiful. What are you sowing? Good? Evil? Something needs to change? Now's the time to change it. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Dr. Jeremiah, if you read your chapter, ended this chapter this way: get excited. That's how he ended the chapter. In other words, have a sense of anticipation. We can say, and we have said in the past, be waiting. In other words, lift up your heads, your Redeemer draweth nigh. That's what it says in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Dr. Jeremiah ended his chapter this way: get busy. In other words, what type of ministry do you have? Are you ministering for the Lord, maybe in church here, at home, as Pastor said this morning, or in your place of work? You know, the men are kidding me at work now. They call me the chaplain at work. Well, you know something? I take that as an honor. That's a badge of honor. I really do. They make it as a joke, and they think it's funny, but I kind of like it, to be honest with you. Okay, so we'll see what comes from that. What ministry do you need to perform? I would be more than glad to hand someone those bulletins Sunday morning so you could greet people. I work from Saturday nights, 10 o'clock at night, to 6 o'clock in the morning before I come to church. So I am very tired in the morning, and guess what? it's really hard to smile when you're really tired. So somebody could do that. Or what ministry is God impressing upon you to do? Get busy. He said, get excited, Dr. Jeremiah said. Get busy, he said. And then he said in the end of the chapter, get ready. Well, the way we get ready is by staying pure and by staying in prayer. We can kind of put it this way, be watching. The return of the Christ comes as a thief in the night. It's going to come quickly. It's going to come suddenly. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he come, shall find so doing. It says in the scripture, Matthew 24, verse 46. So with that, I will give you your homework assignment for next week. Your homework assignment for next week is going to be to read chapter 10 in your book of Dr. Jeremiah, the chapter titled The Herald. That's your homework assignment. And the outline that I gave you in the back of the room today, we're not going to go over, but there was a question by someone saying that it's very hard to separate Antiochus and the Antichrist between chapters 7 and 8. So what I've done in that outline back there is I've actually put down some key factors to determine the difference between Antiochus and the Antichrist in chapter 7 versus chapter 8. So you could see that on the first page of your outline that you pick up at the back of the room. And then, just in general sense, I put 7 characteristics of Antiochus and the Antichrist found in this chapter, chapter 8. Because it blends in together the characteristics of these two wicked people. And then at the bottom of the page, I put notes. And you notice that I left a space for you? I left a space for you because there's really more than 7 characteristics that blend together in this chapter. So that's kind of like something for you to look at when you get home or when you're studying in between these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, where we're going to go. And in fact, chapter 9 is probably going to be one of the most exciting chapters that we're going to look at in the book of Daniel. Chapter 9 is really an exciting chapter, and we may be there several weeks. Any thoughts? Any questions? Anyone want to say anything? Anybody? Yes, Steve.
The 360 days a year
is the Jewish calendar. Yeah. And we're going to see that, actually, maybe not next week. We'll discuss it a little bit next week. But yeah, that's what we're going to talk about. Anyone else? In fact, when they figure out, let me just say this. When you do figure out the 70 weeks, if you subtract days that are leap years, it still comes back to 173,880 days, no matter how you look at it. Whew, okay, that's a tough question without having my notes. You're dismissed.